This is Glenda, and it's so good to have you. I see we've got more people coming in. They've really pretty much figured me out that I might not be into the message in the first 5 minutes. And usually we do want to warm up by just saying hello to everyone. And hello, Nancy. I know you're back from a lovely vacation you had at the south coast of Texas. Well, I shouldn't bother saying south. We've only got one coast. But anyway.
Right. Yes, I'm so happy to be here today, and I was glad to be with you, with everyone last week, too. So welcome, everybody. We're just thrilled that you're coming online here, and we're pulling our love and energy together for a wonderful call today.
Oh, I know it will be, and I'm so glad. I'm always so happy when I see familiar names coming back again and again because, you know, every blessing you get can possibly last forever because it's got the touch of God on it. But why not have more? Can we have a life that's too blessed? Oh, my goodness, no. I wouldn't want to live without the touch of God on my life. It's a crazy world right now, and I'm getting used to it. I was very blessed to have a more peaceful life early on in my little small town, Texas town of Weatherford. It was great, but it wasn't peaceful everywhere on this beautiful planet we live. It seems as though chaos has a way of traveling from place to place and challenging our lives in ways we didn't expect or predict. But our beautiful children keep coming, and they bring with them a touch of paradise. There's so much beauty, so much innocence in their expression. And I love to touch upon that here when we're still, to some degree, in the breath of spring. We won't officially touch summer until the summer solstice. But if you're living anywhere even close to the south, you know, you're probably pretty much thinking, well, summer's here, school's out, let's go on vacation, let's jump in the swimming pool. And that's true. But life is still emerging. And I can tell you from one who grew up in an agricultural family, we people cultivate the emergence of life well into the summer months. We tend to associate summer with growth and maturity, where flowers and trees and vegetables and little animals come to their full growth in the summer. It's a wonderful time to frolic and pick up some sunlight. But that spirit of spring still is with us here today. And I want to talk about something very, very special before we leave the topic of spring. That is joy. I know we've touched on it in some of our lessons before or my presentations. It's one of my very, very favorite subjects because it's that reminder we get ever so often that no matter what is happening on the surface, no matter what challenges we're having in life, God is still here anyway. And sometimes he just raises his hand and says, hi. And that expression of the presence of God is the very essence of joy. Joy is not like happiness in that joy is not conditional. It's not produced because you feel good today. It's not produced because you got a check in the mail. You had fun with your friends last night. You're going to have more fun today. Grandkids are coming for a visit. In other words, there are so many things that cause happiness. And thank you, God, for all the things that bring us happiness. But most of all, we thank you for those moments that bring us joy. Because they let us know that life doesn't always have to make sense for us to just be in the best way we can. The best way we can through any trauma, any crisis, any challenge, and any fear is simply joy. It changes everything. And I'm going to give you some real, real good examples of that in a minute, but I want to get back to the flow of the season, because this is a flow of the season that's also really significant in the church. Last Sunday was Pentecost, and I don't think I actually mentioned that because I tend to find that my role in bringing the message of Yeshua and God and the church is to be more instinctively present with you for how you feel, what you're feeling, what do we do with it, how do we use it to make our life better. There are so many others who will teach you about the church, if you're interested, teach you about protocol, teach you about the rituals and the seasons. And for people who are really, really into the church, it's important. And I promise to be a little more mindful of that in the future, because I don't want to add any sort of impression that it's not important to me. It is, but what's more important to me, and it was to Yeshua, is simply being with God and being the presence of your life in life. There was no church for the first couple of hundred years. What we had was what they called the way. And the way was, how can you be with Christ or Yeshua? That was his name at that time, Yeshua. How can you be with him? How can you receive his love? How can you be a child of God who endures all the pain and the hardship of life and yet smiles through it, knowing that heaven is watching over you and waiting for you to return to the fullness of everything it offers and to your reunion with Yeshua? It was all about how you have the best life you can have in union with God. It's all about being united with God. And through that, loving one another. And that's what they practiced. And they were amazingly successful against all odds. They were multiplying faster than the Roman Empire. Rome was losing citizens. It was losing countries. It was losing wealth. And we were gaining them. How do we account for that? Well, we were taught by Yeshua to not allow external conditions to define our life. You know, God created this beautiful planet with all of its forms of life, all of its seasons, its days and its ways, and its multiple ways of providing for us, healing us, uniting us in a common purpose. But we humans created this top level of veneer. Let's just call it veneer because it doesn't really have any roots. It's like, if you're really into antiques and you went shopping, you'd go to an antique store and it would have a sign on it, real mahogany. Well, the first question you might want to ask of the owner, okay, so it's real mahogany. Is that just the veneer on top? Or is it solid mahogany? And at that point, that dealer might just stutter a little bit. He might say, well, you know, we just don't want to scratch into our furniture. You know, and the people we got it from said it was real, real mahogany. And then you inform them, well, you know, it could be real mahogany on top, on the outer layer. But that doesn't mean if we pull that layer back, what we would get would be solid mahogany. Okay? Well, I like that analogy because there are places in our world that are solid sanctuary. They are solidly in union with God. I went to a beautiful conservation, sanctuary, when I lived in Arizona. It was just north of the Grand Canyon. And it was a sanctuary created for all of the indigenous animals and life forms that would have been part of Arizona for ages and ages back. It was a majestic feeling. It was like walking into a church, because what you see on the surface was the same force that created the aquifers below the ground, the layers and layers of substrate in the many geological levels underground that had supported so many generations of life and humans. And it was sacred. You could see the humans that had lived on the top level. They had a beautiful life, indigenous, created with the land, and the land was rich and full, created by God, going back into history that predates our ability to even understand it. But then you go back to, you know, you're going to take a tour of the Grand Canyon. So you go back to the administrative office and the tours, and they're selling everything from popcorn to hamburgers and Coca-Cola and sunscreen, everything that you might think you need living on the veneer of life created by humans that allows them to be in their human modality and still go down deep into the Grand Canyon and look at the layers beneath. Well, my friends, that's mostly what we have in the world. Almost everything at the veneer level is human created. And that's where most of the chaos is. That's where the conflict is. You know, it was within the short stretch of not even a perfect generation that the brothers, Cain and Abel, had an argument and one killed the other. You know, it's been there from the beginning. God knew it would be. And he said, okay, God, you go create the world you want. We'll see if you can live in it. You know where to find me. You know where to come back to the one that created you. And we'll see you here in paradise. Okay, so humans went out and created the world. And in this world, we got to move a lot of things around just to find security and happiness. Now, down where in the deeper levels of creation, or we also could say the higher levels of creation, where God is continuing to supervise and recreate, rearrange and refurbish, it's still pure and perfect. But we don't normally live there. We tend to go there in prayer, in praise, in song, in meditation, and then we get back to this world we live in. But every now and then, we just stop allowing the world we live in to define us. And you know what? We can do that. Because the world didn't create us. That's the first joy I want to bring you today. Okay, now I look out my window and I see this. I see my little Toyota sitting on the driveway. The world created that. Okay, no question about it. Did a pretty good job. It's a nice, comfortable ride. It'll probably hold up mechanically okay. And I can be more or less happy with it. But it doesn't bring me joy. And you could say God created it. Not really. God created all the elements. You broke every element down. You would break all these elements down to what God did create. But some human at a manufacturing plant, or many humans, part of a team, created that little car. And it's inclined toward entropy. It's declined toward decay. It's gonna stop running someday. And then it'll be hauled away and probably be too old to even be sold for parts. So it'll be crushed and sold for base mineral content. Okay, so what about you? Well, humans didn't create you. Yeah, your mother carried you. Your mother and your father conceived you, of course. You were raised in a family, hopefully it was a good one. And so you can say that you were received and indoctrinated and taught and embraced and loved by the people around you. And you became a representative of human nature in your adulthood, and you developed your values and your ways of contributing. And what that really added up to is that you're a combination of God and the world. You're a combination of the two. Because God created your soul. God created your pass card, you might say. He created you to belong and manage whatever was created in the world. You have that ability, and you can rise into that ability anytime you remember it. But most of the time, we forget it because either the world is bringing pressures that we don't like, or all of a sudden, it brought some good stuff that we do like, and we want to say thank you to the world, and, oh, aren't you great? Thank you, thank you, thank you. And gratitude is wonderful, but how frequently do you send gratitude to God? Or is it mostly we're really appreciative that we were able to sell something and make a profit on it? You know, I think the reason we tend to pay more gratitude to the world is because we understand the motivational reward of broking good behavior. You know, your dog does something you like and you say, good boy or girl, good doggy. That was, and you stroke and you give it a treat. And then, of course, you get more of that good behavior. So we tend to apply motivational incentives to things that are in the world. But actually, my friends, that really isn't gratitude. That's motivational incentives. Oh, and we're generous about that. Oh, yeah. We got an employee that just works above and beyond the standard of quality. That's the employee that's going to get a raise. And everybody else is going to know about it, so they will be incentivized to do better. All right, we call that gratitude. In a way it is, but it's mostly incentive. What is gratitude? Well, it's something really important to know because it can bring you a lot of joy. Gratitude is the joy you have before you even receive something. It's your absolute confidence that life is good and you're so grateful to receive a new day, even though nothing yet has come from that day. You could be reserving yourself. You could be holding back a little bit, wait and see. Yeah, well, it could be a good day. I'll wait and see. But just imagine waking up and being so grateful to have a new day. That, my friends, is joy. Joy. And it's really amazing because joy is not the product of conditions. Now, I'm leading you to the real discovery here, but I may give you a few more examples to really press in on you. I have seen joy totally turn around a condition that might have been fatal or inevitably bad. And there's a reason it does that. Because joy has no respect of conditions. None at all. Joy is that rainbow within yourself that comes from behind the clouds and reveals the imminent presence of the sun. And it's already grateful for that sun. And all of a sudden, the sun breaks through. And there are no clouds. You see, the things that are not produced by conditions can dissolve conditions. That's the hand of God in your present life. The joy that breaks forth for no reason out of nowhere. I want you to start practicing that because that is a wonderful way of activating blessings that have already been imprinted on your soul, your heart, and your body. Just joyful for absolutely no reason. Now, you don't have, if you're worried about being accused of being irrational, shall we say, like feeling joyful at losing your job, joyful at a funeral. Well, you can, I hope that even that you can do. But I'm going to share just some easy ways. And that is, everyone at work knows that you're going to come under review today. And you might actually lose your job. And so you get there and everyone greets you and they're smiling and saying, hey, Glenda, well, I guess I shouldn't use that because I'm not employed. But hey, Mary, are you feeling okay today? And Mary says, yeah. Feeling optimistic? And Mary says, well, I don't know if I should or shouldn't, but I feel great. I feel absolutely terrific. I mean, really, I feel so good. It doesn't matter what the boss says. That's joy. And you actually can be that way without others feeling that you're being irrational. You know, people tend to want to see us as the product of a condition we're in. Some of you who've been long-term loyal members of our congregation, remember, it was just about a year and a half ago when I was hospitalized for in a critical state of pneumonia. And after that, my doctors began to review all of my, well, I made it through. I obviously, I survived, came home, back to living. But something changed after that with all my doctors. They began to review my condition as a very elder, health-challenged, dependent person. And I had to sit down with each one of them and have my own version of a come to Jesus meeting. And I said, look, I'm going to find another doctor. If you think I'm just the product of what you saw me go through, if I was 53 years old, going through the same process I did, the same challenge I went through when I was in the hospital, you wouldn't be treating me like that. So cut it out. I'm not going to let you create a template for life expectation and put it on me and then treat me as if I'm supposed to conform to an actuarial chart and some template that medical school may have created to guide new practitioners how to treat people my age. Cut it out right now. I mean, you won't see me again. I am the same person I was. And the fact that I could recover says my immune system, my recovery abilities are the same as ever. So, people like to look at conditions of life and use that as a way of predicting how to treat you. I told this story recently, but I'll tell it again. I found a home I wanted, and actually, in terms of monthly rent, it wasn't outside my budget at all. It's just I had been through some rough times, losing my husband, losing my previous home, and so my credit scores were not where the landlords were liking it to be. But I found the one I wanted, and I wanted to really go for it. I said, okay, I actually want this house. What's it going to take for me to get it? Well, we got to know that you're going to be making the money to cover the rent in future months. And I said, well, how are you going to know that? Well, and of course they stuttered. And I said, okay, you want to know that for 1 year I could make payments on this rent? Yeah. And we'd want you to insure your contents too. And I said, okay, you give me a figure on what that would be. And they did. I said, okay, would you accept a cashier's check for that year? all paid in advance. Well, it just knocked them off their feet. It was like, huh? Boy, we underestimated you. And I said, well, see, that's the problem and the infliction we put on one another all the time. Instead of having a can-do approach to other people, we look at what they can't do. How in the world did you ever come up with an idea that I couldn't pay my rent, that I would be insane enough to form a lease, obligating myself to those monthly payments when I couldn't make them? Well, lots of people do. And I said, well, I'm not lots of people. Okay, I want this house. Draw up the lease. Tell me how much I need to pay you. And get back with me in a few days and we'll make it permanent. Okay. So, when that lease was up, they came to me and they said, well, can you do it again? And I said, no, I won't do it again. I've got money, but I've got better uses for that money. Now, I've proven to you that I can pay for this house. You put me on the same terms you would any other qualified tenant. You treat me the way you would like to be treated, okay? See, my friends, this is called self-esteem. It's called you are going to do your best and you expect other people to treat you like you're going to do your best. And self-esteem is another trigger point of joy. Okay, see, I'm getting through this joy thing. It's you showing up for being your best and letting the world know that you will. It blows clouds away. Because, why? Because you're not allowing the world to define you. Now, you can't define or control everything in the world, but you don't need to. You just need to be the best you can be and let everybody know that you can keep your promises, you can stand up to the goodness inside yourself, and you can provide the future that you need to provide. And I'm gonna tell you about some really, really hard situations. I know a very, very famous man who was serving his prison time in Auschwitz, going to be executed more than likely. But he decided, hey, this might be the last days of my life. Why wouldn't I be joyful? As he was, he wrote some of the most beautiful proclamations of liberty ever written. And look at the words of little Anne Frank, who wrote some of the most beautiful prophetic words about life and our faith in life and God. Now, she didn't get to live beyond it. But there were others who did. And the most famous person of all who was this way was the Apostle Paul. When he was in the prison of Rome, being threatened for execution almost any day and suffering terrible punishment and scourging, being beaten, some days starved. He wrote some of the most beautiful passages ever written in the lexicon of Christian literature in the New Testament. His great soliloquy of love was written when he was suffering in prison. And you would think that would be written by someone who had just received a Nobel Prize or won the lottery, praising God for how good life can be. Now, relating up to the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit breaks forth in you in unexpected ways. It hovers around you, waiting to be acknowledged and received. And there doesn't have to be a reason. Yeshua left us with that Spirit. And its official time of coming to be with us was on the Feast of Pentecost. Some days after Yeshua had risen into heaven and left the apostles, they were visiting together in the upper room, quite miserable. And if you listen to the words that were written about them being together, they were just thinking, well, now that he's gone, we've lost all our protection. We're going to be slaughtered just like he was. We're going to die of misery. And how will we keep our faith? Do we have to run? Do we have to hide? Oh, they were in a miserable state of depression. And all of a sudden, they heard this roar. It was like the roar of a tornado coming. And wind broke loose. And it blew around them and shuffled them around the room. But it was only for them. It wasn't for the environment, it was them, stirring them. And flames broke out on their shoulders and above their heads. They were enlightened and illuminated. And they began to speak in what they called tongues, which, well, in my modern sensibility, you know, some people believe that there is a language of heaven that is only spoken by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know it because you will begin to speak in that language. And maybe that's true. I don't get it. Really, I don't. This is what I get. Outside the upper room where they were, looking out the windows. See, Pentecost was a feast, an agricultural feast that represented the first harvest of the season. And people came into Jerusalem from all countries nearby and far to bring their crops or their firstborn, everything they had to sell. It was like an enormous First Monday for us. They were out there selling their goods. And these were people who did not speak Aramaic or Hebrew. They could have been speaking Farsi or Swahili or any other language of the Middle East. Anywhere within a day's or a week's journey to come to this great festival, to bless the rest, to sell the harvest they had and bless the remaining harvest to come. Well, who's to say that the apostles did not acquire an ability to speak to all these people. As a matter of fact, they did. That's what happened next. They went out into the court and began to talk to all these people that they could not understand or speak to before. So, in my humble belief, I think the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak all languages of the world so that they could carry the message of Yeshua to the world. I had a little bit of experience of that for myself. It was a brief experience, only lasting maybe 6 months to a year. I didn't write it down in a journal, but it was a brief one. When I was in graduate school, I was shuttled into a study of early Christian art and doctrine. I actually have a college degree and a master's degree in that. So I've been around a little bit. I'm far from a master of it, but I got familiarity with it. All right. And I had to read. I was called and asked to read all these ancient languages that I had no way of reading. And I thought I was going to be flushed out of my degree program before I even started. And I was given enough money through a fellowship that I could hire some translators for me. And it didn't take them very long to show me just a few words. And I started reading. I started reading in Latin, in Greek, in all of these ancient languages, that in Hebrew. And I went, where did this come from? Now, I couldn't speak them. That's different. I couldn't speak them, but I could read them. I could read enough to read all the manuscripts I needed to study. And my professor was just flabbergasted, amazed. And she thought, well, for sure, I thought this was going to wash you out. And well, I had some spiritual help on this one. I couldn't have done this myself. So I think that there is within our mental configuration a universal language that is available to be triggered. And I've heard of other people traveling and finding themselves into extremely challenging situations. And just under the pressure of the moment and the seriousness of the consequences, they could all of a sudden begin speaking or understanding at least a little bit of the cultural language they were trapped into and work their way through that. So I think there is something very, very much to that. But getting back to this burst of joy, and this is what I want to really call your attention to, is that the apostles on that day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit went from the deepest depression of losing their Savior, their friend, their teacher, everyone, the one person they trusted in life, they'd lost. Deepest depression, they went to extreme joy. So much joy, they began to hug one another. They began to praise one another. And they rushed out of the building to go talk to all of these strangers in the courtyard and speak their languages. What a 360 turnaround. And then they went forth into the countries these people were from and began to spread the good news. That was the birthday of the church. See, Yeshua did not start a church. He brought truth to earth. He recovered fellowship among those who had chosen to be followers of him and children of God. He recovered the basic goodness of humanity and brought truth to carry us forward. And he said, this is the way. Those who follow me will find their way. For I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what the apostles were doing. But the church was founded with the joy of knowing that God is with you. God is in you, with you, and moves you, heals you, recovers you, inspires you, takes you forward. And as this great, beneficent, awesome development in the forward moving of Yeshua's work in this world moves forward, one of the earliest pieces of doctrine is that this isn't just any spirit that's moving us. This is the Spirit of God. This is the teacher, the messenger, the comforter that Yeshua promised us to take his place among us. And so, this wasn't just any spirit. This was the spirit that filled the vacuum that Yeshua left. And therein, the concept of the Trinity that we have today was built. That through the Holy Spirit, we are united with Yeshua. Through the Holy Spirit, we are united with our Creator. And so we have the perfect triangulation of the Trinity. And that's what the church celebrates today in the celebration of the Trinity, is the next step. And the fact that in our prayers to Yeshua, or to God the Father, we are also embracing the presence of the Holy Spirit. In calling forth the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are also embracing the presence of Yeshua and our Creator. So, it's a three for the price of one kind of deal that we get, which is amazingly, unfathomably awesome, without limits of scale. And yet it scales itself to fit our lives, each one of us, perfectly for who we are. And I think that that would be a really perfect ending for our message today and the preparation for our blessing, because it is through our connection with Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit. And God our Creator, that we are blessed. I gave you a lot of little nuggets today. One of the most important is gratitude. Pure gratitude. Not incentivizing, recognition or appreciation. Oh, so proud of you. You did great. Because we know if we incentivize your puppy, that puppy's gonna do the same thing again tomorrow. Okay. Not that. The incentivized gratitude. You're here. You are you. You are amazing. In an amazing creation. And you've been placed here to be the presence of God's creation inside this amazing creation. You see, here's the thing. God created. Oh, let's just take any example of a plant. Let's just say, God created the grapevine. And indeed, he did. And the grapes. Well, you know, humans can go out and study that grapevine to determine what the healing properties of it are and the grape itself. And they'll say, oh, well, that's basically resveratrol. Let's go create some of that in the lab. Then we won't have to grow grapes or harvest them. Where I'm leading to in this is almost everything that God created can be put into an alchemical relationship that man produces to fit into better the little world he created, the veneer he created. But you can't fake people. He made you unique. And your treasure to God actually lies in your uniqueness. Be the you that you are. And one of the best ways to celebrate it is to break forth in joy without permission because the world didn't create you. God created you. And he created you to be his child, unique. Now, how can we really justify that connection? It seems like we should all be little rubber stamps of each other, shouldn't we? I mean, shouldn't scientists be able to say what's characteristic of all humans and then put us all in a basket and create the one medicine that would fix everybody? Uh-uh. Doesn't work that way. On the mountain, Moses had the audacity to say to God, what name should we call you? Because actually the Hebrews had several names that they applied in their worship. What name should we call you? And he was referring to the God above all gods. Give me a name. And God said, I am that I am. And that's enough. God is the presence that does not need defining, the presence among us that is all powerful without a formula, the presence among us that speaks when he wishes to speak, the presence among us that doesn't need a name because he's unique. And then, okay, when he created us, he created the other species. And in fact, he said to Adam, let's go name these species. He gave Adam the authority to name them, okay? Because they weren't created in his image. But he didn't give us a name. He said, now I shall create the ones that were created in my image alone. And what is his image? Presence. It's enough that you're present. Don't hold back from joining in an important meeting. Don't do that. Just or say, well, I don't have anything to contribute or to say. Yes, you do. Walk in the door, sit down, and be present. Your presence is about. Your presence is recognized. And your presence is counted among the angels and by the heavenly hosts and by what you stand for. Be present. For in your presence, you're there as a child of God. Now it's okay if you've also got something to say, but you don't have to. That's secondary or tertiary or maybe completely insignificant. Although saying hello to somebody might be nice. Anyway, I want you to know that your presence is sacred. Don't let anybody take it from you. Don't let anybody replace it with their vote or their sanction. You are the presence that God created for you. And one of the best ways to demonstrate it is joy that doesn't make sense to anyone else. Joy that breaks up the sadness or the storm clouds. Joy that breaks up the template that should not be fit upon you. Or perhaps not on anyone else. Discover the power of joy. And you will begin activating the many blessings that have already been provided for you that you have not yet received. So that's it for today. For today, my friends, and we'll build on it in the future.
Okay.
Nancy,
thank you. I'm here.
I'm in.
I could just feel his joy in giving us these keys. Like, that was like his favorite thing. You know?
Yeah.
I could just feel the joy of sharing truth and you know, the spark
of
our
hand. Can you imagine the joy he gave the apostles?
Right.
No wonder they were so depressed when they thought they'd lost him.
Yeah. Right. Because, yeah, in Keys of Yeshua, you know, you have him quoting the Holy Spirit knows only the heart of God and makes that sacred center available for all of us. So it's like, wow, you call on the Holy Spirit, you're going to get right into the heart of things. And pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. We do have a couple callers if we want to.
Okay.
We have time. Okay, let's just open our first caller. Hi,
we'll
Caroline.
We'll make it quick,
glad
everybody.
Yeah, we'll be quick. We just have two.
Okay.
Sarah and
Hi.
Caroline. Hi, Caroline.
Hey. Well, what an amazing presentation today. And one of the things that I wanted to recommend, you talked about Holocaust survival and how joy and spiritual strength was necessary for that. There's an amazing book that I've read, over 18 million copies of it sold, Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning.
Yeah.
Glenda, are you aware of that book?
Well, I'm aware of him. And he was the one I was referring to when I was talking about a very famous man who survived it. Yes, I am very aware of his place in the world and all the things he's done.
And he describes how humor in the death camps was one of the things that people used to keep themselves from losing heart completely and
That's right.
surviving. Yeah.
That's right.
So, and I mean, I'm going to court tomorrow for this ridiculous dispute with my neighbor, and I got a lot of pointers from you about trying to keep internal joy and not let the external situation define who I am. So I'm very grateful for that, Glenda, and also thank you for all the blessings you've given me to try to deal with the situation. And I really would like to send some blessings to the neighbors themselves, because I know they're going through some very difficult times, which is why they have a lot of negativity in their lives. So that's really what I would like to say, and that's it. Thank you so much for your presentation today. It was very, very relevant to my life as it is right this second.
Oh, great, Carolyn. And I'm so glad. I am wishing you, I'm going way beyond good luck. I'm wishing you the presence of God tomorrow in court.
Thank you. I mean, it's just a start. We may go to mediation and hopefully they'll realize that it's not really worth going this thing whole hog. So we'll just one step at a time. That's life in general. One step at a time.
That's right.
And we don't lose our focus. We just stay on the track.
Yep, that's right.
Love you, Caroline. We have Sarah here. Hi, Sarah. Welcome.
Oh, thank you. Aloha, Glenda and Nancy and this beloved community. Oh, I just had to pipe up about joy.
Oh, good.
Yes. Oh, and just speaking of steps, you know, I'm walking on the precious earth barefoot. I'm in so much joy to do this every day, and especially during these blessings. I go to this brook and just put my feet in and receive the blessing that way. And it's so beautiful. So I just want to offer my joy, my love to this community, to all, the joy of this forest, of all. And I want to say on this day of the Holy Trinity, thank you, Holy Spirit. Come into our hearts. Help us to access this joy and to share it with our brothers and sisters. And I am just so grateful and just wanted to pipe up for joy.
Yes. I love it. Love hearing your joy. Yeah, we can hear it and we can feel it.
We can. Thank you, Sarah. And thanks to our whole community for all the joy you add into our world that we share because of those who really ultimately know who they are and that they are a receiver of God's blessing.
Amen. We are. That's beautiful, Glenda.
Thank you, Sarah.
We love you. We love you so much. And we're so glad you're here for the blessing. So, Glenda, I'm clearing the board. And we are ready to get into lecture mode. Hold one moment.
Okay. Well, thank you, Nancy. We really appreciate you being there and making sure that everybody was heard and we stayed connected. It sounds like something so simple to do, but the week when I tried to do it, it didn't work so well. I can actually have joy remembering that I didn't do so well because it helps me to appreciate how well you're doing by just pushing a couple of buttons because you are present. You know what to do. You're there. And
it brings me joy. It brings me joy.
Right. That's right. I have known people with advanced illnesses heal on the point of seeing a loved one that they thought they'd never see again because he had to fly in from Yugoslavia. He had to find a way to be there and say goodbye to his sister. And he made it happen. And she sat up in bed. Her vitals became virtually normal while they were there visiting. And someone said to her, "What happened? Sophie, what happened?" And she said, I went back to my childhood. I was with Yori all over again. We were kids together. The next day, they did they took her blood and did the blood sample examination. Just a minute. And her white cells had come back up to normal the next day. And she was able to walk. And within a few days, she was in complete remission. She went on to live another 10 years. It's all because her brother showed up and created that instant of joy for her. It changed everything. Who knows what had created her condition? Well, yeah, she had lymphoma. But who knows what set the condition in the first place? See, this is the trouble that we're having with medical research. Is we're trying to find out what in the world is causing these diseases. And we lay out the chart of causation. Well, it could have been this. It could have been that. Could have been that. We rate each one on the strength or probability. And we come up with an explanation. That's the best explanation we have so far. But this explanation is coming from the world. It's coming from what we allow to define us. And we're finding more and more chemical ingredients being part of it, and this being distributed as knowledge. And what we might want to keep in mind is that what you can't do anything about, just leave to God. And instead, find that which brings you joy. Whatever it is that brings you joy, you be it, you do it, and you have it. Your blessings have been given. And the question lies in this. Are you calling forth your blessings? So we're going to do something right now that's going to help you call forth your blessings and accompany them with more blessings that's being given relative to your current needs. There's a lot of blessings back there on the mountaintop you haven't received. But you may have thought, well, I've lived beyond that. I made it okay anyway. And I want some new blessings. That's only human. Of course we do that. You're going to get some new ones. But how about getting all the ones that are waiting for you? How about that state of joy? All right. So we're going to start it right now with a deep breath. Deep. Pull it in as far as you can push that diaphragm down. And then exhale it slowly. Because you're giving back to the world what you took. Okay. Now we're going to take a breath and direct it up to your sinuses. Take it up and hold it. Just a couple of seconds. Just hold it, hold it, hold it. And now blow it out to your mouth. Okay. That's a nice massage inside your cranial structure. Let's take it up again and hold it. A couple of seconds. Okay, I'm going up. Good. Now, we're going to do some stretching. Those of you who can stand up, stand up. Those who can't, just do your best. Take your leg and stretch it out and lift it a little bit if you can and hold it. Okay, so then pull your toes forward so that you stretch your calf and then point your toes outward so that you stretch the top side of your leg. Now let's do it with the other leg. Lift it a little bit as far as you can. Doesn't have to be a lot. And pull those toes toward you to stretch your calf. Now point your toes out to stretch the muscles on the top side of your leg. All right? Do it again and again. Those of you who were in bed or in a chair, straighten up as much as you can your back. I want you to turn your back to the right and turn it to the left. So you're flexing your spine because so much energy moves through your body, through your spine. All right? And I want you to go ahead and pull on up what you started with your toes and your leg. I want you to take one of your arms, doesn't matter which one, just stretch it as far as you can. Pull that shoulder up. Okay? Feel the unlock the muscles in that shoulder. Make a fist as you grab for air that's above you and hold it. And now you bring it down in such a way that you fold your arm into a little wing-like shape. Okay? You keep it there until we go through the same process with the other arm. Reach as far as you can up. Grab some air. Hold it in your fist. And now bring it down and fold it into that little wing-like shape. And now what I want you to do is I want you to take these wings and bring them forward. Okay, so that they're over your heart, protecting your heart. And bringing energy in through your shoulders, relaxing your shoulders and into your chest. Tilt your head back a little bit and now tilt your head forward a little bit and then tilt it to the side and over to the left. You know, you create a lot of stress by thinking and our body really tries to accommodate that brain of ours with energy. And actually, your brain is the biggest consumer of energy in your body. It's kind of like, well, the way your computer is going to consume a lot of energy, more than a table lamp over there, because it's got to factor all of this information. It's got to think. It's got to organize. It's got to tell this app and that app what to do. And so your brain is always working. Always working. Now, that's just a little premature, but that's why. After you receive your blessing, I tell you not to even continue praying. Don't do anything involving words or thinking, because it's all going to go to your brain. And we don't want that. We want energy dispersing to every part of your body. And that's why we're opening it all up right now. We're sending energy through all the parts of your body. If there's still any part with you that's a little bit stiff, maybe your shoulder, maybe your hands, well, here's a good one. Let's extend our hands forward. Okay, right in front of you. Not, and I'll make a fist. Okay. And raise those hands above your head. That is going to stretch the muscles, your shoulder muscles. And now bring those hands together down in front of you. And push your shoulders to the front so that you stress and stretch the muscles in your upper back. That will break loose a lot of stress. Now, the purpose of this is not just, it's not calisthenic. And it's not even so much as, limbering up. What it is getting flow going. You've got to flow. The blessing will come to you. Pretty much the same as the Holy Spirit did into the upper room. It came as a roar and then as wind and then as fire. the entire universe is energy. From the tiniest particle to the greatest cosmic storm, it's all energy. Organized, configured, and put together into perfect harmony to allow each part to function properly as it should, and all parts to work together. But we gotta open up the blockages so that that flow can occur. The Holy Spirit will bring you fresh energy to flow through your body, your heart, your mind, and for your soul to dance upon. So get things moving. That's it. And then we've done the job. Now, I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua, because he says to ask. He says that the powers of heaven are ordered not to intervene without permission. We ask for blessings. We ask for guidance. We ask for information, instruction, and ways to achieve that which we need. And we surrender ourselves into a listening position, knowing that we don't just listen with our ears. We listen with every part of our body, heart, soul, and being. Just relax. Blessing givers, will you join me as I offer our prayer? Dear Yeshua, beloved Son of God, brother to us all, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for loving us with your whole life, your heart, your nature, and bringing joy to us that is real joy, not just happiness from circumstance, but the joy of being who we are, created by God. Please listen to the blessings being asked for by our community, our members. Hear their prayers, their praise, their gratitude for blessings not even given. Be with them. Guide them in the days and the weeks ahead to be the best they can be, to listen with their heart and soul to the guidance of one who knows more than they do. And now we ask, on behalf of those who don't know that they can ask, for we are their brothers and sisters also, we ask for protection of the children. We ask for food for those who have none. We ask for those who are bereaved from loss. We ask for freedom, for comfort. And for inexplicable joy that will bring each of us closer into the presence of the one who created us. Now we ask this in your beloved name,
your sacred name. Forever and ever, the one who loves us. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me in offering the blessing? Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, I want you to find a place that you could just lie down on. The sofa. Your bed. The floor with a mat. Just lie flat. And don't think. Don't plan. Don't even continue your prayer. Because that will reflect into the world of conditions and circumstances. I want you to just be open to receive by your whole body, not one part more important than another. Just receive. Allow the presence of God to imprint upon you. Your pathway, your success, and your grace in the thing. And I wish you blessings always. And hope you return for more blessings next week. Bye-bye for now.